Shane, how are you? We well? We alive? All right. I've been to a lot of sporting events and different things in my life, but the adrenaline with the last night women's, it was, oh my goodness. It's crazy. I just think there's going to be football fields in heaven, golf courses, and amen. There has to be. It's a long time. We're there for a long time. What's that old joke of, there was, you know, Moses, Jesus, and some old guy playing golf? You guys heard this? And Moses hits the ball and it lands in the water. So he parts the sea, hits it onto the green and hits it in three. Jesus steps up, hits the ball, it lands on the water, he makes it walk across the water and land on the green. And then hits it in two, and then the old guy just hits it and it bounces off a rock, turns, goes over the water, up in the air, and lands straight in the hole. And Moses turns to Jesus and says, "I hate playing golf with your dad." I like that. There you go. That's an old joke. Loves it. Awesome. Cool. Hey, is Hannah Matthews in the room? Can you hear me? She's running out the kids. She's in the kids. I just had a word for Hannah. I'll wait till she's in the room. Hey, Han. I just heard the Lord. I just heard Hannah Melody, and I don't know if that's your middle name or not, but regardless, I just heard that the Lord loves the melody that's in your heart, and that he just loves the intimate time that he sees it, he knows you, and he knows your heart, and even though you're not on display or anything, you're just in this hidden season with Teddy and your family and all this stuff going on, he knows the melody in your heart, so... Bless you. Yeah, awesome. Oh, it's great to have our friends Luke and Sarah from Wollongong here. Welcome, guys. So good to have you guys in the service. For those that know Luke and Sarah, we released them, I don't know, 2 years ago? 2 years ago, and they were part of this community for a bit, and so they're with us today, which is just cool. Hey, let's grab our Bibles. I've got a word. It's burning in my heart. I thought I wasn't going to get to the word. I thought Dean's going to preach. I thought he was on. Dean's on. I'm not preaching today. No, I'm winding him up. I want to talk about the renewed mind again, but I'm going to talk about it from a slightly different perspective. And I love this topic. I really do. But miracles, healings, the miraculous, the lifestyle of Jesus, they are all there to anchor our affection in a world that we can't always see. That's what they're there to. Obviously, they're there to reveal the Father. They're there to reveal what heaven is like. But they're there. They're not for us to go, cool, look how good we are. We've got a miracle operating church. They're there so that when circumstances and situations arise, our affection is anchored in something greater than what we can see. Amen? The invisible realm is more real than the temporal. And worship, by the way, thanks Lex and Paul. Can you guys give these guys a hand? Ange is a little bit unwell, and we were it was a last minute. Hey, can you guys lead worship for us on Sunday morning? And they were like, "Yeah, we're in." So just such a blessing to have these guys with us. So, but worship and prayer, are not like extras in the gospel. Right? Yeah. Worship. Prayer isn't me somehow arguing with God to get him to move and do something. Prayer is my spirit being enabled for him to move me so that then the circumstance that I'm facing, that I have the authority and the power to shift that thing because of Christ in me. Right? I love what Catherine Kuhlman says. She says, if you've got 10 minutes to pray and worship, worship for 9 of them and pray for 1. Because worship isn't some extra thing that we just tag onto the start of a service or whatever. It's actually this lifestyle that actually happens, and it's not just singing songs, even though that is a part of it. Worship is, I get to absolutely pour out my affection on him, and then in the midst of that, I get transformed and my mind gets renewed so that when I'm facing a circumstance in life, I'm not moved by the circumstance. The God in me moves the circumstance. Right? I'm the one that sets the tone. I'm the, like me, Christ in me, obviously. But I'm the one, I'm not a circumstance that happens. I'm not moved by it. Christ in me moves it. Come on. Right? Too often we're faced with circumstances and situations in our life, and we let the environment and the temperature of this world determine how we live our life, as opposed to Christ and Christ in me determines how I live my life. Paul, I was sharing this at the Jesus night the other night. Paul says in Galatians 3, he says, even if an angel or I come back again and preach a different gospel, don't believe them. That's bonkers. That's crazy. So Paul comes, preaches the gospel to the Galatian church, and he says, even if I come back a second time with a slightly different variation of what I've just given you, or an angel comes and visits you, how many know there's been lots of cults start from angels coming and visiting people? I'm not against angels visiting people, because I think they do. But don't change the gospel because an angel came and visited you. Right? And I shared this, but sex outside, sex is awesome. That's about the same response I got from the Sunday night. All right? Outside of marriage, it's a different gospel. Yeah? We've got to be really careful. We're going to read a few scriptures and hope. I've got slides today. That's revival for me. All right? All the visual people are like, oh, amen, Liam. Right? But hopefully I'm going to give you a couple of tools. But the devil, Adam and Eve, really simply, Adam and Eve, we know this, in the garden, they had free reign. They could eat of every tree. They could do, you know, there was free reign. The devil comes and he says, did God really say? And that's the same old trick the devil just uses all the time. Is really God that good? Surely that thing won't happen. I don't think that's going to take place because your experience is telling you something different as opposed to the rock that we just sang about, the firm foundation that we're building our life upon. Yeah? Jesus says in Matthew 16, he says, who do people say that I am? That, I reckon, is probably close to the biggest question that we need to answer. Who do people say that I am? Right? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're a prophet of old, some say you're John the Baptist. Right? You remember this verse, Matthew 16? That is significant because the last book of the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible that we have, right? So that was the Jewish Bible that they had, which is Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, right? First 5 books. The last passage in Deuteronomy, it says, it talks about Moses' life, right? And it mentions Moses. I can't quote the exact verse, but it mentions Moses. The last book of the prophets is Malachi, and that mentions Elijah's life. Yeah? Okay. When they say, who do people say that you are? And he says, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, and a prophet of old. The prophet of old that they're talking about is Moses, right? Then he says, and some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist was beheaded by this stage, which is crazy to me that the world thought it is more possible for a beheaded guy to be back from the dead, right, than it's the Messiah. This is the Jewish people's thinking of the day. They're like, probably more likely to be John the Baptist, come back from the dead, somehow God put his head back on, and this is who he is. Right? That's what they're saying. And he says, significant. Who did John the Baptist come in the power of? Elijah. Why not Elisha? Didn't Elisha have a greater portion, double portion, double blessing? He came in the power of Elijah because in the kingdom of God, it's always the foundation that is the most significant thing that you build upon. It's the father of the prophet movement is Elijah. Elisha's the son. So you always honor the father. That's why you and I are considered children of Abraham. All right. Some of you will get that. So you have Elijah, you have a prophet of old, which is Moses, and then you have John the Baptist coming in the spirit of Elijah, and Jesus says he's the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. So they're saying people think you're either Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, or a prophet of old, or John the Baptist, who Jesus identified as the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. But then he says, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Yeah. Right? And then he says, okay, great, that's who people say that I am. Now I want you to tell me who you think I am. And he says, you're the Christ, the anointed one with power. Right? So, in other words, that is so significant because Jesus says, not only you think I'm this, but I've come to fulfill that. And upon all of those, I'm fulfilling the law and the prophets, and now I'm starting a new covenant that is built on the foundation of me. And upon that revelation, Peter, I'm going to build the church. Not on the revelation of Liam or Dean, upon the revelation of Jesus. Right? He is the center. And if we vary from that just slightly, we'll preach a different gospel. Right? Then Peter has a great idea because Jesus starts to talk to him about, hey, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die and I'm going to do all these things. And Peter thinks, hey, it's going to be really good for me to pray and debate with the King of Glory. That's a good idea. I should debate with the King of Glory and try, you know, it's just not a good idea what you're going to do, Jesus. Don't go to the cross. Don't do all these things. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Your mind is set on the things of man, not on the things above. So your mind set on earthly things without Christ at the center is rooted in the demonic realm. Did you catch it?
Yes.
Right? So the renewed mind, what does Romans 12 say? It says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewed mind so that you can prove the will of God. We know this. We know Dean preached on it in our healing course, and I love what he said this morning. Even is if I say to you guys, you know, if I mention a topic, prayer, healing, finances, whatever, the first thought that comes to your mind, it's true, gives you an idea of just where your thinking is at in terms of how you view those topics or those circumstances around God. Right? They're not condemning. They're an opportunity, if you're not thinking correctly, to repent and then think correctly.
Yes.
If you think they're condemning, you've got a different view of God. Because God always provides opportunities for people to grow. Are you with me? Yeah? So always, he's like placing breadcrumbs in front of us, not to like keep us busy doing Christian rhetoric. He's placing breadcrumbs in front of us so that we would actually transform our mind and to match with our heart. Our heart is fully pure. Nothing that you could do. Often people say it's got to get from our head to our heart. I believe the other way. I believe it has to get from our heart to our head. Our heart has been transformed. There is nothing that you and I could have done to make our spirit man more holy, more sanctified. That is the free gift of God that's called righteousness. It's called the circumcision of your heart, that you were dead in sin, and then Jesus on the cross took all sin. He became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so all you have to do is look at the man on Jesus' left, right? He didn't do any works, pray, baptisms, nothing. And he's in heaven, right? So salvation is free, right? The renewed mind is, as we're on planet Earth, we get the opportunity to, it's not with the mind a man believes, it's with his heart, right? But the renewed mind proves the will of God on planet Earth. So the renewed mind gives the Holy Spirit a train track to run on, so that when circumstances come your way, you actually get to decide, am I going to let that circumstance rule and dictate my life, or am I going to be joyful? Am I going to be full of worship, full of prayer, full of hope for that circumstance to shift? And if I don't see it shift, I'm not going to change the gospel because of my circumstance. I'm going to stay true to who Jesus Christ is. Come on. Excuse me. Right? We've got to get this, because the will of God is not... It's the will of God that none should perish. Are people perishing? Okay, so the will of God isn't God up there pulling puppet strings so that every little thing that happens in our life is the will of God. Otherwise, if it is, prayer is futile. Why pray for someone to get healed if it's God's will that they're sick? Why pray for someone to get saved to go out and do evangelism if it's like, well, if it's just God's will, it'll happen. God isn't in control of everything. He's in charge, but he's not in control. I'm in charge of my household, but I'm not in control of everything my kids do. Otherwise, you've got to put Adam and Eve as the tree, you've got to say that was the will of God. Rape, will of God. You have to. If you think that way, every little thing that happens on planet Earth that is evil and destructive, you have to attribute to the Father, and that is not the gospel. What did Jesus say so often? He says, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. What was he doing? He was trying to get the disciples to be anchored in a world that they can't see. Let's take money. If I've had a miracle, who's had a miracle ever with finances? Raise your hand. All right, probably 70% of the room. We had a great one. I've shared this here before. I love it. The amount of miracle stories we've had with finances, that just either through supernatural provision or through someone blessing us, is off the charts. Like, ridiculously, right? But my favorite of all time is we went to San Francisco Christmas Eve, Shen and I, pre-kids. We found out we were pregnant with Charlie. We got there, and it was $80 for two nights of parking. Money was tight. We get up into our hotel room. I flick through the back of the manual, and in the back of the manual is $80 cash just sitting there. And God says, I just paid for your parking. And let me tell you, I was not Christian when I found out we were $80 of parking. I was like pretty angry. I was a bit annoyed at the guy, and it wasn't his fault. I was like, man, we didn't get told that it was going to... I was not Christian. Right? I didn't swear at him or do anything like that. But in my heart, I wasn't like, yay, Lord, joyful, you'll be our provider, right? I just didn't have that attitude. And we get up, and we $80 cash just sitting in the back of our, right? God provides, right? So the next time I'm faced with a financial, I now have a testimony, I have a seed, I have a transformational opportunity to renew my mind to think differently about finances. Yeah? Okay, God is my provider. Not just theoretically or conceptually, but I have an experience to back it up. Right? So now I'm faced with another financial scenario, let's say. Let's say it's a little bit bigger than $80, right? Let's say it's 10 grand or 100 grand or whatever. And I'm faced with a circumstance. Maybe I'm 100 grand in debt due to some terrible decision that I made or due to a circumstance that I have no control over, right? I'm now faced with the opportunity. Do I conform to the patterns? What's my first thought? What's my first thought? Do I go, oh, I need to jump on Facebook and tell everyone to give to my favorite bank account because I need a breakthrough? I know I'm not against asking for that. There are times and seasons when we need to do that. But what's my thought is what I'm talking about, right? Do I tell all my closest rich friends? What's my first thought? Do I try and figure it out in human reasoning in ways that seem right to a man that lead to death? Proverbs 14, I think. Right? What's my first thought when it comes to this financial breakthrough? Now, this thing needs to shift. The renewed mind allows me to come up to a higher level of thinking and operating with the Spirit of God, so that I can actually, one, I can be thankful in all circumstances because I know that whoever loves God, and geez, I just love the Father, he works all things together for good. So this thing is not his will, but he'll work it for good. Come on. Right? I believe it's really challenging for people to pray for the sick only when there is a need that arises. I believe it's really challenging for people to pray only when a need that arises. Because then your prayers are needs-based, not intimacy-based. I'm just telling you, out of my own experience as well, it's very challenging when I haven't gone into the secret place with the Lord and got his heart for humanity or circumstances, that when a need arises on account, remember in the parable of the sower and the seed, it says that that circumstances will arise on account of the word. Matthew 13, remember this parable? Jesus says he preaches these parables to people because he says, I'm hiding truth in parables so that those who have more will be given to them, and those who have less, it'll be taken away. That's a strange verse. Anyone ever thought that? Super strange. Why does he hide things in parables? Because the moment the revelation is revealed, you have a responsibility to steward it. So he hides things in parables, not to shame us or to think, but he's like, it's like, hey, you might not be mature enough to hold this parable right now. And then he says, hey, but if you have eyes to see, let him see. And then he says, in the parable of the sower and the seed, he says, persecution will come on account of the word. That's the promise no one wants to hear, right? So that means that there's a word that is spoken over someone's life. Maybe Celeste and Chloe, you guys are going to go to the nations, you're going to preach the gospel, blah, 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 right? These things are going to happen. If you need passion, just hang around this guy, right? So they get this promise, they get this prophetic word, they get this seed that they have now in their hearts to steward. But then persecution comes. That's also a promise from the Lord. Right? So what do you do when the persecution... I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about like being an idiot. That's not persecution. That's stupid on steroids. Okay? Just... Right? That's not persecution. But the seed, they go, oh, we know the God of the breakthrough. Because he's come through $80, $100, $1,000, $1 million, whatever it is. We've got to rest on the testimony of Jesus and the promise of him above our circumstances that we can see right now. Because we have a promise, and we've got to, it's our responsibility to steward it, not God's. That's our responsibility. He'll partner with us. He's given us the promise. Come on. right? Okay. I love, I've never actually seen this movie, but I love this analogy. Snakes on a plane. Don't raise your hand if you've seen this movie, okay? There is a place in the Lord that... Let me just say this. The secret to prayer is to pray in secret. The secret to worship is to worship when no one's watching. I personally, and this isn't a judgment thing at all, but I look for people when we're talking about worship or people who are going to lead ministries or things like that. The thing that I look for is I'll look where I can, you can tell when a person's intimate with the Lord when no one's watching. I would rather that than a really slick worship leader. I love watching Sammy worship lead because I know in his bedroom he's doing exactly the same thing. I love it. I can feel the pleasure of the Lord. Because I'm like, oh, there's someone who is intimate with God, because this isn't a performance or a show. This is an absolute adoration to the Lord. I love watching Dean preach because everything he preaches comes out of an overflow of his heart. I love it. And that's how we should be in every area of our life. And pray, so the secret to prayer is to pray in secret. The other secret to praying is just to pray. Wisdom right there, right? Pray. Like, just start. I think too often we're like, hey, I've got to get perfect before I pray. No, just pray. Yes. We're going to finish with communion today, but that's communion is just commune with the Lord. Just begin. I don't think the Lord's like, I didn't use the Greek correct word there. He doesn't judge according to the flesh anymore, judges the heart. And the heart's pure. He made it pure. The heart isn't deceitfully wicked above all things anymore. You've got a new heart. Yes. Come on. Yes. You got a new heart. How can you have a new heart and then out of the mouth the heart speaks? Wow. Right? So snakes on a plane. There is a place in the Lord where I heard this analogy years and years and years ago, probably 15 years ago, where there's thousands of snakes on a plane and there's too many. Let's just call them demons, right? There's all these snakes on the plane and there's too many. There's circumstances, situations, whatever arising. And the captain of the ship says, it's too many. Don't worry about naming them. Let's just fly to a higher altitude, because above that altitude, snakes can't survive. That's worship and prayer. That's worship. That's I've got this circumstance. Might be sickness, might be torment, whatever. I love Chris Gore. You know, for those that know Chris Gore, he's got a highly disabled daughter called Charlotte. I love his story. And he shared this with us when we were at Bethel. And he said he made the decision and they watched him do operations and all things. And he put a chair in the operating room. And he said, I don't care what happens. Devil, you sit in that chair and you're going to watch me worship the Lord. That's the transformation of the mind. And we need to go to a higher altitude. We need to, you know the word apocalypto? I'm going to look at it in a second, but the word apocalypto means the revelation of Jesus. It's not, if I said apocalypse, be honest, who would think end of the world? Right? Most people. It's not what the word is. Our Western culture and through movies and literature have painted that picture in your head. That our worldview of apocalypse, when we hear that word, we naturally go zombie land, or we go to some weird movie, right? Where it's like that's an apocalyptic movie. That's what they would title it as. But the word is the revelation of Jesus. So when in John 17, when Jesus says, "I have revealed the Father to you," that is the word apocalypse. I have apocalyptoed the Father. It's the original book was called the Apocalypse of Jesus, the Revelation of Jesus. That's the last book of the Bible. Yeah? Why is this important? Because Jesus reveals things to us, not so we can marvel. Yes, we can marvel, but so that our minds will be renewed, so the next time we're faced with a circumstance, the will of God would be flowed through yours and our lives. That was terrible English, but I'm going with it, right? So, because, why? Because the will of God is, we get to have a play in how the will of God outworks. I'm not saying we're God, right? But you and I, what's he teach us to pray? Our Father. So he invites us into a family. Our Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. So his kingdom is in, I can't see it. But if I have eyes to see, I can see it. If I have ears to hear, I can hear it. Your kingdom come, your will be done when I die and go to heaven one day. No, here on planet Earth. That's a strange prayer. Yes, water spilt out. for those that are playing along at home. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So, I've shared this before, but Paul says, I knew a man that went to the third heaven. Ephesians, we're going to look at it. Let's look at it. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. My slide. If I could actually maybe get the ushers or a couple of people to hand out the communion, that would be awesome. Ephesians 1. I want to read this before Colossians 2, 6, 9, if you're taking notes. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By faith. Okay, how do we walk in him? By faith. Rooted and built up in him and established in faith. So there's a building up in him. There's a maturing in him. There's a difference between childlike faith and childish faith. Childlike faith says, I believe God can do anything through me, in me, for me, around me. Childish faith is not that. I would expect at 21 that Charlie thinks differently than she does now. I actually say this to my kids. When we're having arguments or, you know, things that we're talking about passionately, and they say, "Why are you saying no to that? Or why aren't we allowed to do this? Or what?" You know, I know they're perfect, but they do have their moments, right? I'm joking. But I say to them, "Oh, I'm doing that, and I'm disciplining you because I'm raising an adult I want to hang out with." Right? So I'm disciplining them because of I love them. Everything in the kingdom grows. Do you know that? Everything. So why wouldn't Christ in you expect to grow? Right? Maturing. Okay. What does he say? Being built up and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So there it is. Thanksgiving, prayer. This, the 1 Thessalonians 5. In all circumstances, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Come on. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Don't get moved by philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, or the elemental spirits of the world. Hold true to the foundation that your faith is built upon, which is the cornerstone, which is Jesus. Don't waver from him. If you can't see it in the life of Jesus, don't call it the gospel. You're preaching a different one. Okay? So, Ephesians 1, let's go there. And there it is. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:15. Let's read it. I don't have time maybe for another teaching, but the Gospels are often written in cadences. The epistles are often written in the Bible. You see it. They're written in a certain style and a certain way that flows. They're not just like, oh, we'll see what happens and we'll hopefully... You know, Paul was a really intellectual dude, super smart. And the way that he wrote, some scholars and theologians will say that it's almost worship and poetic. And so this here where he says, Ephesians 1:15, he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, right? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, apocalypto, that's the word apocalypto, right? Give you apocalypse of the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you've been called to, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Right? So, here, that Ephesians 1, if we go back to Ephesians 1 to 1:14, I haven't put it in there. Ephesians 1 to 1:14 is a victory song over the Father. Remember he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word is the word Baruch Adonai. So he's starting a prayer of worship, Baruch Adonai Elohim, I can't remember the rest, but... It's beginning as a praise song to the Lord, and then he prays. So his first thing is praise, and then he says, for this reason, because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, where? Heavenly places. Where does Paul go? Third heaven. Where's our fight? We're going to look at it at the end. Our fight is against second heaven. Our fight is against principalities and powers, but in heavenly places, in Christ. Genesis 1, it says that God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. So I hope you're catching this. So he says, Baruch Adonai Elohim. He's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. And now, because I praise you, I pray for this reason, that they would have a revelation in the knowledge of who you are. That's what I pray. So Paul prays that prayer. So he starts with worship, then he prays. Then in Ephesians 2, we have this other section. So it's always have this cadence. In Ephesians 2, we have smack bang in the middle. He says, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, and he's praying that they're one man. They've come together. The Jews, the Gentiles have been grafted in. And then in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, we have the resurrected to the dead, right? So you can read it later on. Resurrected from the death, sorry. And the ruler of the age. So he's like, I've resurrected from the dead. Jesus, he's talking about Jesus. And then in Ephesians 2, 11 to 18, he's saying, I've rescued you from hostility and I've transferred you into the family of God. All right, are you with me? All right, so that's what he says. Then smack bang in the middle of, this is all Ephesians 1 to 3. So smack, remember there's no chapter breaks in the original Gospels. It's all one letter. So in the smack bang in the middle,
Oh, I've spelled that wrong. Whoops. Oh, no, I haven't. No, it's correct. 2:19 to 22. Let's read it. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Come on, that's good news, right? Built on the foundation of the sanctuaries, clever put together doctrine. No, it says built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. All right? In whom the whole structure, it's not talking about a physical building, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Come on. So the temple, you and I, the family of God, are being built together by the Spirit. Right? Remember, all context, renewed mind to prove the will of God. Are you with me? So here, smack bang, you have this messianic promise, worship, prayer. Okay, this is what Jesus has done. Here's the messianic promise for your life. Are you with me? Yeah. Now look at the exit of Ephesians 1 to 3. You have Paul in chapter 3. He begins this. He's like, hey, listen, here's a bit of context. I'm the apostle and I'm imprisoned. He's literally imprisoned. So he's like literally in prison writing this letter, right? So he calls himself the imprisoned apostle of the messianic apocalypse. There's a word for you. The imprisoned apostle of the messianic, meaning Jesus, the Christ Messiah, the anointed one with power, of the revelation. I'm the apostle of the revelation. That's what Paul's saying to the Ephesian church. Are you with me? All right. Verse 3, 14 to 19, we have the famous prayer. It says, I pray, prayer for power to grasp the Messiah. I pray that you would understand the breadth, the height, the length, the width, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you know the love of Jesus that surpasses understanding? Number one, you give up the right to understand. Number two, you need to experience it. I can tell people about marriage. I love it when people say to me, Liam, I just want to be ready to have children. And it's like, oh, God bless you. You're never ready. All the parents are like, amen. Right? Matty, you agree now? Yeah, he knows now. All right. So it's like you're never ready. Until you experience it, you don't know. You don't know what you don't know. Right? So here, Paul prays this great apostolic prayer. I'm going quick for time's sake. Right? And then at the end of chapter 3, we'll read it, verse 20 to 21. So let me recap. Praise, prayer, context, promise, context, prayer. He prays, pray. They'd have a revelation of this. And now we have this beautiful prayer. Worship song to the Father and to the Son, verse 20, 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church. So he's like, praise him in the sanctuary, praise him in the church, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And so he ties the ribbon around that passage of Scripture with worship. Starts with worship and it's boxed in with worship. I tell you why that's important. It's the snakes on the plane. Too often in our Western world, we're trying to intellectually figure out God. And he's called us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewed mind. Not so there'll be just good Christian rhetoric and good Christian calisthenics, like, oh, we just pray and hope. It's like, no. He's like, I've commissioned you to cancel assignments of the enemy. I've commissioned you to transform culture. I've commissioned you to go and plunder hell and take back what the enemy has taken. I've commissioned you to confront the devil head on. right? I've commissioned you to take the will of God on planet Earth, and how do you do it? You anchor your affection in a world that you can't see. You get so familiar with the presence and the person of Jesus that you build upon the foundation of Christ, you grow up into maturity, you're aware of the heavenly atmospheres and the heavenly realm, not as a concept or a constructional theory, but as the person of Jesus and the presence of God that dwells within you, right? You're faced with a circumstance in front of you, and then you say, all right, I've got this circumstance right here. I'm just going to go to a higher altitude right now with the Lord. I'm going to praise Him in my bedroom. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to put worship music on in my living room. And I'm going to maybe have to flick the TV off for a moment and just praise Him for 10 minutes. And maybe I can only do 10 minutes, but that's going to grow to 20. It's going to grow to 40. It's going to grow to where the atmosphere of heaven leaks out of me like Peter's shadow. And that circumstance bends its knee because the Christ in me is greater than he that's in the world. Right? That's the commission that you and I have been given. And the way we do it is worship, prayer, not out of needs-based, just, but out of intimacy. Because he's the Messiah. Can I get you up? Can you guys jump up? Paul went to third heaven. I remember hearing this story, and I love it. I love this story where someone was missing an ear, and this someone, I don't even know what the story is, but they said, oh, I've seen in heaven this spare body parts room. You need a new ear? Have one. And they received a brand new ear. Because in that world, you're holy, you're whole. I love the loaves of the fishes, what Lynn prayed. Mark 8. Shen and I have personally seen multiplication of food. Crazy. We had like 3 chickens left at this lunch thing, and 500 people to feed, and it fed them all. We've seen it. Let's not be... I love celebrating the testimonies of Jesus, but if we're not careful, they just become great stories. And we never let them actually touch our heart to where God, show me. I mean, that's for me one of the greatest prayers. God, show me who you are in a deeper way. Show me who you are. Show me who I am so that I can represent you well. So that I'm faced with the circumstance. I don't go into condemnation. That's silly. Don't do that. None of us have arrived, right? And if you have, well done. I love it when people are like, you know, I jokingly say it in love, but when I'm like, you know, find a perfect church for me. Just don't go to it because you'll mess it up, you know. Speaking to myself too. But it's got to touch our hearts to transform our mind so we can see third heaven manifest on planet Earth. He doesn't get us praying so, I want you to pray this way, but you'll only be successful at 20% of the time. He didn't say that. He said, I want you to pray, our Father, family, worship. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, that says to me, I need to get a better understanding of what heaven's like. Okay, so the multiplication of food. Man, that's mind-blowing. He just multiplied loaves and fishes and fed thousands of people. I have to change my thinking around that. That's repentance. Change my mind. That's prayer. Prayer is not me begging God. Prayer is, God, change me so that I would think like you. That's prayer. That's worship. And then, remember the next story in that passage? He says, all right, off you go. I want you to be aware of the leaven of Pharisees and Herod. And they're on the boat. He says, go over to the other side. And they're arguing about bread. They've just seen two multiplications of bread, and now they're arguing about bread. I mean, we laugh because we know the backstory, right? And then he says, why are you arguing about bread? Are your hearts so hard? Do you not see? Do you not hear? And do you not remember? You remember that? It's in Mark 8. Do you not see? He's saying, open your eyes, guys. Come on. I've just multiplied bread twice and you're arguing about bread. Testimony to change the mind. Do you not see? Do you not hear? If you can't see, you can't hear. Can you at least remember? Do you remember? Can't you? Don't you remember those testimonies? Feed. That's why we place a high value here on get your prophetic words in front of you and meditate. Biblical meditation is filling your mind with the things of God, not the things of the world. Why don't you stand? We're going to take communion. Can I have one? Got him. All right, everyone, make the horrible noise of opening the first cracker. Go for it. All right, we got that out of the way. I know these aren't the greatest, but they're practical. Hey, I would encourage you on the 27th, if you are around, we're going to do lunch together, and one of the things we have such a high value for in this church is that we would know each other on a deeper level. And obviously I can't know everyone, neither can you, but we want to maintain that culture and that heart of like fellowship and breaking bread together. And then obviously then it would flow out of that would be you guys in your homes and actually knowing each other. And I tell you why we do that. We don't do that so we just tick this nice, cute little family box. But do you know God doesn't have a relationship? He is one. God is a relationship. He had a relationship with two others. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he thought, you know what? It's a really good idea, this relationship thing. I like it. The other thing that it does, when you get to know each other, you fight battles with each other. You lock arms together in those moments. That whole critical spirit of us and them and this and that, it just gets off of us. And we just come into a family of believers that actually love each other. And when the time gets tough, we actually lock arms together and we run this thing together. And we can't do that. Obviously, we can't be, you know, I'm not going to know every single person on an intimate level. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But that we actually would be community. And we would own this thing together. And so on the 27th, we're going to have food after the service. If you want to bring a plate to share, please do. Please bring something. Don't just come and be a receiver. Come and contribute. And so bring something to eat. And I would encourage you, the take home, I hope, from Ephesians and seeing that layout for you today is go to a higher altitude with the Lord. If you want to see your mind transformed and renewed, don't try and think of how you're going to do it intellectually. Or do I need to just read more theology books? Do I need to read a book on prayer? Maybe. Maybe. Why don't you start with worship and prayer in your home? With your spouse. Why don't you just worship 5 minutes? Just say, we're going to just stop for 5 minutes before we go to sleep. And we're just going to give thanks to the Lord. And then we're going to pray and we're going to remember. And then watch your awareness grow of the Spirit of God inside you. So let's just take of the body. Let's remember the body that was sacrificed for us on the cross, that Jesus took whips, was beaten beyond recognition, so that you and I can be recognized. Oh, that's so good. Holy Spirit, we thank you right now. Just thank the Lord right now as you take the body. Out loud. I want you to do it out loud. Thank you, Lord. Remember, if you want to learn how to pray, start by praying. Thank you, Jesus. What can wash away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the Lord that found I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yes, Lord, your blood was sufficient to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we honor you this morning, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory. Can we just sing that one more time?